Well, praise the Lord. This morning, I'll be reading from the King James Version, and our text is going to be Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, and you can put your thumb on Matthew 19. The title of the sermon is Be You Perfect. And I'm just going to get right to the punchline here. And the point of this morning and this sermon is, y'all ever seen a bumper sticker that says, not perfect, just forgiven, or along those lines? Anybody ever seen a bumper sticker like that? I'm not perfect, just forgiven. Well, that's really only a half-truth. And it's interesting, if you were to Google the verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, you're going to get a lot of different opinions about what Jesus was trying to say there, just as you will with any verse. I mean, people debating and discussing what is entailed in the Scriptures and what Jesus meant and what the apostles meant and what this writer meant. I'm here to contend this morning that when Jesus said, be ye perfect, He meant exactly that. I'll let you know how I got myself in a little bit of trouble some years ago. I had not been walking with the Lord very long as an adult. I had repented around the age of 21, which I've shared with y'all before. It did not take long in my new walk with Christ to get myself into hot water. I had a friend at the time who was not walking with the Lord. And of all the people that I had hung out with during those years, in my teenage years, there's no one that was able to push my buttons more than this young man as far as getting me riled up and getting me fired up. And there was an incident that occurred between the two of us that had me hot under the collar. And that would be an understatement. And I let my temper get the best of me. I said some choice words to him. I was prepared to take some choice actions towards him. It went so far that there was intercession that took place. I believe, I don't know if he really did or not, but he had called my mother to warn her of what was happening. As I had turned my vehicle around to go back to where he was and had called his father, had called the police because of fear of what he thought I was going to try to do to him. I realize that leaves a lot of gaps in the story. I assure you I had no intent of murdering anyone, but I did intend on doing violence unto him. My mother had called me, pleading me to turn my truck around and go back the other way. Of course, as soon as my anger subsided, I realized what an injustice I had done to my Savior in the way that I'd behaved. Matter of fact, that's one of the things that the young man threw in my face when we were on the phone. As he said, and to think you call yourself a Christian. And I said, I am a Christian, but I still live in this earthen vessel just like anyone else. I said, and you've done all the things to get it hot. I said, and I'm coming back towards you. And I said, and I told him point blank, I said, I'm not going to kill you. I said, but I'm going to hurt you. I said, and when it's done, you'll know. Anyway, it was just an ugly mess. And who knows, maybe I saved myself. He might have beat me up. I don't know. I just know I was hot. Well, you can imagine some weeks later, as the Lord had dealt with me, and I was just sorry for having shamed him and open slander to him and the work that he's meant to do in his children, I felt compelled to try to contact the young man and apologize for my behavior. He wasn't returning my phone calls. I called his parents and asked if I could come to their home and speak with them because I'd been in their home many times. I went to their home and began to sit down with them to apologize for my behavior, the way that I had conducted myself towards their son. I wanted to let them know because they were heavily involved in their church and they had done a lot for me, that I still loved their son, that I was praying for their son, and I was asking for forgiveness for the way that I'd behaved towards him. But this is where it got funny, is I had not been at their home in a while, and as we continued to talk, and they did offer their forgiveness and were not mad at me, But they began, particularly the mother, to inquire about my walk in Christ and what that meant and what that looked like. And as some of you know, after I had repented, I had continued in small part to kind of play the dating game. And I remember walking a young lady to her truck, and as she got in the truck, I kissed her. And I knew that as soon as I had done it, that I personally had no business doing that. We were nowhere near marriage, engagement, or any other direction going forward that way. And I made a vow right there to myself and before God that I would not kiss another girl before I got married. Now, I'm not putting that on anyone else, that if you're engaged and you're committed to going that direction, that's between you and the Lord and that woman. I've mentioned we've talked about principles and the way we conduct ourselves and how we behave and some things that don't carry over across the board and some things that do. I'm not saying that kissing carries across the board, but for me, I'd made a vow and it was one that I was going to have to stick through. So those of you that don't know, Kate and I had never even kissed till we got married. But all this I'm bringing with me as I'm communicating with this family. And basically the mother just told me, and remember, they're not just involved in their church, they're leaders in their church, so to speak. And she told me that I was crazy, that I was trying too hard to be perfect, that God did not intend for me to be perfect, nor any of us to be perfect. But her reasoning went so askew of the Scriptures that she even tried to bring up the past when I was in their home and not walking with the Lord and how she and I, now her husband is sitting there, you talk about awkward, had flirted together, and that there, and as much to say as there was nothing wrong with us flirting, like, you used to flirt with me, and I'm looking at her, I was like, I didn't even know what to say, you know, this, I was like, her husband's in there, I was just looking at her, I said, and it wasn't right then, and it's not right now. I was like, I don't even know what to say to that. This is so far removed from me from what it means to be in Christ. Yes, we may have flirted, and it was wrong. It wasn't innocent. It wasn't right. In my mind, when Christ says, be ye perfect, there's an idea of maturity, and we're going to develop this as we go, but it's more than that. He means what he says. He's talking about being perfect. We're to be like him. That's his goal for you. That's where he's taking you, is that he would have you to be perfect. And I'm here to contend with you this morning and to put before you that that's what we're to be. Despite what many people within the church would say, many of those without the church would say, that is his desire for you. And I want to prove that through the Scriptures this morning and just talk a little bit about what that actually entails and what that looks like. So again, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 says this, and I just encourage you, we're not to read, when you have time today, read the whole chapter. It won't take you a moment, but just what leads up to Jesus saying this. Jesus says in this verse, he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, if you look at the Strong's concordance, this is the Greek Strong number 5046, and it's teleos. It means something that's brought to its end. It's finished. It's something that's wanting nothing necessary to completeness. It's something that's perfect. That which is perfect, a consummate human integrity and virtue. That it embodies all human integrity and virtue. Someone full grown, an adult of full age, mature. So that's the different ways that it's used within the Scriptures. Now, if you would, I said I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, and as soon as I begin reading, I'm sure that all of you will be familiar with the story. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, this is the story of the rich young man. Again, I'm reading from the King James Version, and it says this, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now, just to back up, we know that the Scriptures often give different outlooks on different scenes that happen within Jesus' life. When you read the different Gospels, the different authors that are giving you their perspective and what they took in as they watched things transpire around Jesus. When you read Mark and Luke, they record for us that not only did he come up to Jesus and call him good master, but he fell at his feet. So you have someone that's come up to Jesus. Now just imagine, you're out ministering the Word and someone comes to you and they fall before you on their knees and they look up to you and they say, good teacher. Good master. What should I do that I may have eternal life? Verse 17, and he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. If you would enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? So the young man asked, Which ones? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now I want you to note there that did he mention anything about the first few commandments that mention how we're to honor and love God? Every commandment that he brought up was how we treat other people under the sun, isn't it? It says, The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? I've done all these things, Lord, since I was a youth. What else do I need to do? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect. Now, this is that same word that we just looked at in Matthew chapter 4, verse 48. Matthew chapter 5. He said, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Again, referencing some of the other texts that record this scene for us. The other texts say, and Jesus here, they mention to us that Jesus loved him. And we need to not miss this, that Jesus' love for him, what actions he took. Remember, we cannot manipulate the gospel. We cannot manipulate people's response to the gospel. It says, verse 22, But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them, he's looking at them, and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I want to give you a couple of ideas about perfection this morning. One is we're going to look at the problem and the price of perfection. The other is the path and the purpose of perfection. The problem of perfection lies in our possessions. The young man had both material possessions, and if we're to believe him, we have no reason not to. He lived well towards his neighbors. Remember all the commandments that Jesus addressed with him. Which ones, Lord? Were all the commandments that have to deal with how we treat our fellow man. This young man, as far as the world was concerned, was rich, not just materially, but in person. The natural gifts, the natural bearing, remember we talked about this last week, that being born on this earth, we're all born in this vessel, in this earthen vessel. And this vessel is disposed to different sinful things, to different weaknesses. Some more so than others, whether due to upbringing, personality, digestion, teaching, whatever the case may be, we all come to Christ with different hang-ups, right? With different things that we struggle with. Some more than others. This young man, as far as the world is concerned, is rich in bearing, meaning in his character, in his person, he's a decent fellow, right? He treats his neighbors well. He'd be someone that we'd meet on the street and we'd say, that's a nice guy. He does right by his neighbors. When he comes to your house and he installs cabinets, he does the work well. He doesn't leave and not return the phone call. You're pleased with having hired him. I've done all these things, Lord, since my youth up. I do unto others as you would have, as they would want to be done unto me, as I would want them to do unto me. He was rich. The price of perfection comes in our parting with our possessions. To receive what Christ is offering, he will either have all of you or none of you. And this is the crux of the matter. No matter where you're at when you encounter Jesus, this person of Jesus, in order to receive a life, everything that you are has to be given over to him. And this is the struggle. This is the problem of perfection. Is that when you're rich in this life, whether it's with possession or whether it's just with character and just self-discipline. That's why Jesus said it's almost impossible for someone. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. That's why the Pharisees struggled with the person of Jesus and the people that He was surrounded with, because it was those that didn't have those things in this life that were more prone to come before Jesus and just lose all at His feet and continue to follow Him. Why? Because they came before Him bankrupt to begin with. They knew they had nothing. And so they said, the only place I'm going to find life is in You. But if you had something to hold on to that you felt worth holding on to, you're going to have a much harder time putting your trust and casting yourself at Jesus. Right? To put yourself before Him. The poor in this regard have an advantage. Scripture says, blessed are the poor, for they are rich in faith. And again, just referencing last week, we're not talking just about the material poor. We're talking about that those that are destitute in self-discipline, destitute in natural talents, destitute in personality, destitute in all the things that make people successful, if you would, under the sun. Because when they encounter Jesus, they realize, I need what He's got because I'm not bringing anything to the table. If I don't have Him, I have nothing. And here's the problem. So many people come to Jesus just like this rich young man. They want Jesus to fix a little something. If He would just fix this, we quickly recognize something about ourselves that we see needs fixing. I recognize that my temper needs fixing. I recognize that my use of alcohol needs fixing. I recognize that my sexual lust, my appetites, I need a fixing. I recognize that my gluttony for food needs fixing. Not mentioning all the things that yet you don't even see or even realize. And so you come to Christ hoping that He could just tweak this little thing. But here's the problem, just as this text shows. He'll have all of you or nothing. We come in thinking, and this is where cults err, is their understanding of the gospel and the person of Jesus and what He really wants and what He came to do. The Mormons believe that we're all innately good and Jesus is coming and helping to remedy some of the things that need a fixing. The problem is all of it needs fixing. Again, He'll have all or nothing, just as this story shows. I want to paint a picture for you a different way, and I'm gonna steal from C.S. Lewis to do it, and I'm just gonna give a plug here. I just recently reread Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, and y'all know I had alluded to C.S. Lewis last week. I've been reading some of his books again. If you haven't ever read this, read it. If you have read it and it's been a long time, read it again. It's a really good book. But I'm borrowing one of his analogies here, and so I'm just going to, rather than typing it up, I just thought I'd bring the book and read it to you. Talking of the subject of perfection and what we anticipate Christ doing versus what He really came to do, he paints this picture. He says, let me explain. When I was a child, I often had toothache. Y'all know that Englishmen are known for having bad teeth, right? I don't know. He says, I often had toothache. In another part of the book, he talks about seeing lots of... He says young Negro men with just a mouth full of white, beautiful teeth, you know, through genetics, through whatever. He said, their teeth were much better than mine. Here he's talking about his teeth. He said, when I was a child, I often had toothache, and I knew that if I went to my mother, she would give me something which would deaden the pain for that night and let me go to sleep. But I did not go to my mother, at least not until the pain became very bad. And the reason I did not go was this. I did not doubt she would give me the aspirin. But I knew she would also do something else. I knew she would take me to the dentist next morning. I could not get what I wanted out of her without getting something more, which I did not want. I wanted immediate relief from pain, but I could not get it without having my teeth set permanently right. And I knew those dentists. I knew they started fiddling about with all sorts of other teeth which had not yet begun to ache. They would not let sleeping dogs lie. If you gave them an inch, they took an L. And an L is like, I think, 45 inches. It was a term used in yesteryear in European culture regarding someone who sewed clothes or things. But it meant to, you give them an inch, it's kind of like saying, give them an inch, they'll take a mile, right? Now, if I may put it that way, he goes on, our Lord is like that, that He doesn't just, if you give Him a little bit to work on, He's not going to stop there because that's not what He came to do. He came to work on the whole man, not just part of the man. Jesus wants to help you. Make no mistake. You come to Him wanting Him to fix some nagging sin, and to be sure He wants to fix it. But once you let Him, He won't stop there. He will see the job through until you're perfect. The problem and price are the reason Jesus said to count the cost. Remember Jesus said, count the cost? If we're coming to Him, we have to count the cost. What is this going to cost me? It's going to cost you everything. If you come in with a toothache, He's going to deal with your whole mouth. You come in with one sin that you want to see rectified and fixed upon your person, He's not going to stop there. He's going to destroy the whole person and build it anew. I'm asking you this morning, if you've not done so, to count the cost. I want you to know that you can trust Jesus with all that you have and all that you will be in Him. All that you try to hold on to will be lost, and all that you lose in Him will be given. Meaning, anything that we try to hold on to of ourselves ultimately will be lost. But when we lay everything at His feet and give it all up, all will be gained. You can try to keep all that you currently are, only to lose it later. Or you can lose all that you are in Christ in order to gain everything. I just want to stop for a morning. I can't be clear enough that when Jesus came to work upon us, He came to have all of us. And I want to be very clear. Make no mistake. It takes all of you. That to come to Jesus, let me put it this way. There are still people, influential people within God's house that struggle with the passage we just read. I see no problem with the passage we just read. There are those that if this young man had ran to them and fell at their feet and said, "What must I do to be saved?" we'd be quick to tell them, "Just say this prayer and you'll be saved." But it's more than that. Jesus knows that it's more than that. The purpose of this text is not that to be saved you have to go and sell everything you have. The purpose is that when you're truly to be saved, you have to give Jesus everything. And if that means selling everything and giving to the poor, then by all means do it. But it means laying everything at His feet. Some years ago, I had a Christian minister give me a book that had influenced him. And as I'm reading it, I remember being daunted by the fact that the author of the book, and to be honest, I don't remember at this point who it was, but it was a big name in Christendom. And he talked about this particular text, and he said, to be honest, we still wrestle with this because we don't know why Jesus did what He did. Why He wouldn't have just talked about the cross to this young man. Remember, the law came what? That we might know sin. And if someone is still justifying themselves, if someone is still rich in their own eyes, and they don't see their need, then the good news isn't good news. Blessed are the poor, for they are rich in faith. Blessed are the poor because they see their need. Hard is it for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because he doesn't see his need. And even when he sees it, he only sees it in part. And he has a hard time letting go of what he believes to be his own. Not realizing that he would have none of these qualities, none of these blessings, if it were not for a good God that had already given them to him. And how much better off he would be if he would submit even those unto God. Let's take it a step further. The path and purpose of perfection. Well, what's the purpose? The guy already living a good life. He's doing well. He does well by his neighbors. But remember, the commandments don't only contain what we're to do to our neighbors. They contain what we're to do unto God. And we're to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're to have no other gods before Him. We're to trust no one else besides Him. The path of perfection is found in following Jesus. Jesus tells the young man, if thou wilt be perfect, come and follow me. Where's the path to perfection? It's found in following Jesus. If you would follow Jesus, it's inevitable. Inevitable. But that you would become perfect. You cannot truly follow Jesus without becoming perfect. Because if you're not becoming perfect, then you're not really following Him. Because He is perfect. And the more time you spend with Him, the more things will be worked out within you. How many of you have a similar experience to me that when you were saved, I recognized glaring sins in my life that needed fixing? It was only after I got saved and the Holy Spirit made His abode within me that I began to see things that I had not seen before. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Little things within your spirit, man. Little things within your mind. Little thoughts that you had not given much thought to. But now that you're walking in the light of Christ and walking with Him and His Spirit is within you, you begin to see how heinous they really are. And you begin to see the work that He came to do, that He's cleaning you and changing you from the inside out. The world is thinking if He would just fix these gross errors, but He didn't come just to fix gross errors. Those are an afterthought because they're not the root of the matter. The root of the matter is that inner man, and that's what He came to fix. And when you get saved, you begin to see these things, and you think, oh my goodness. But He didn't come to condemn you. He came to change them. And this is the beauty of it in following Him. I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit. The point of perfection, and Kristen touched upon this a few weeks ago, and you need to hear this very clearly. You don't come to God when you are perfect. You come to God to be made perfect, and He's going to help you get there. He's not waiting for you to be perfect before you can come into Him. You come into Him so that you can start that process of sanctification and being who He's created you to be, and He's going to give you the grace to take the journey with Him. Again, the path to perfection is found in following Jesus. Jesus tells the young men, if thou wilt be perfect, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be complete, you don't want to be lacking, if you want to be all that God has intended for you to be and created you to be, come and follow Me. The purpose of perfection is in order for you to be who you were truly created to be. You cannot be otherwise if you don't step into Christ. The rich young ruler wanted life. Now, y'all recognize that life and perfection are linked together because they're both found in the person of Jesus. You can't have true life without Jesus. You can't have Jesus without perfection. Because you cannot draw near to Christ without drawing nearer to perfection. Now, hear these verses from the apostle that was given to us as a gift to the Gentiles. In Philippians, Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, he says, not as though I had already obtained, talking of perfection. I haven't already obtained perfection. Either were already perfect. Again, that's that same word. But I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ has apprehended me that I might apprehend Him. And apprehending Him, here's what's going to happen. I will obtain perfection. Not that I've already pertained. I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not looking at the mistakes of yesterday. All children stumble. I put both my works that were failures behind me, but also the works that I had counted as good behind me. Why? Because I haven't arrived yet. Whether you think what you've done is good or whether you think what you've done is bad, it all falls behind us because at the end of the day, it's all about Christ and the work that He's doing. That's why Paul said, I don't boast in anything but Jesus, because our perfection is not found in our righteousness. It's found in following Him and looking to Him and walking with Him and letting Him work in us. He didn't come just to paint the perfect picture. He came to create the perfect man. And by that I mean, how many of y'all have been on Facebook or anywhere else on social media where you have all these men and all these women who use filters, Snapchat, otherwise, to make themselves look different than what they really are? He didn't come to do that. He's not trying to put a mask on you. He's not trying to make something look better than it is. He is making something better than it ever could be because He's made us new creatures. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Again, we're talking about the path. The path is Jesus. He is the path. The purpose is, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, we're all to be little Christ. But here's what's interesting, is being little Christ doesn't mean that we all look the same. It means we're all exactly what He actually is. Intended for us to be. And we all come forth with the different gifts and different bearings and different persons that He's intended for you to be. You will never be more yourself until you're yielded to Jesus. If you try to be something different for the sake of being different, you'll never be different. But if you would just yield to Jesus and His truth and His goodness and walk in that, you'll flourish in what He's called you to be. And it won't look exactly like what Michael's meant to be, because we're all different. He doesn't intend for you to be the same. He intends for you to be like Him. And in His person, His richness and who He is and His beauty that we just sang about is meant to be expressed through a body of people who are all different in Him. The church will never be and never represent Jesus to the end that it's meant to until we're all fully yielded to Him and living in the way that He's called us to live. Let me express this again. So we're a church full of children. I myself have many children. I have 7 children. For those that, if anyone's listening that doesn't know me, I have 7 children. And with each child, we have to go through the enjoyment of watching them first. All the little firsts, right? From crawling, and the crawl starts out like this, and I'm not going to get on the floor to do it, but it's all arms and hips, right? Like they're not up on their knees. And Logan right now, when he's put on the floor, it's all arms and shuffling, right? And he's like, and when he really wants something, it's really fast. And I mean, he can get there. And I'm so pleased. And I know that you're so pleased. When these little things begin happening, I can remember with Kenzie being our first, it was even more... That I don't know what we were doing in my parents' front yard, but I remember we had set her down in the yard inside of a box. And she had never pulled herself up, or at least not with our viewing. And I turned, and she had pulled herself up. Katie, you just missed it. And she's like, oh, no. You know, she's like, I missed it. I didn't get to see it. And it's just so cool. We're so pleased to watch these little progressions, aren't we? Well, God is pleased with your progress, but He's not satisfied. He won't be satisfied until we're perfect. Now, you can take that one of two ways. You can begin to feel condemned over that, but it's not meant to be condemning. It means that there's more. I don't want to be cliche, because there have been people that have used these types of illustrations before and probably done it better than me. And I think the best way to take it is just to imagine for a moment that you've kind of awakened to a clean slate. You don't know much about the world around you. Most of what we know, we take on authority, don't we? That someone that we trust has told us something, though we ourselves have not experienced it, because they told us, we believe it to be true. I've never been to Africa. I believe it exists. I've never been to China. I believe it exists. I've been to England. I believe it exists. But I've not been to London, but I believe it exists because people that I trust have told me so, right? We all kinds of things that we believe are that way. I want you to imagine for a moment that no one has ever told you about a butterfly or other insects that go through metamorphosis, right? And here in Texas, you know, we've got, what is it, cicadas, right? Anybody ever seen a cicada? Anybody know what a cicada is? You see the little shells when they come out of them sticking on trees and things. I love cicadas. I've always been fascinated by them. Can you imagine for a moment not knowing anything about them, not having been told anything on authority, and just seeing a cicada climbing on a tree? Would you ever have the expectation that cicada was going to break out of that in time and turn into something completely different with wings? Would that ever have crossed your imagination that that would be something that God would create and that that process would take place? Or take a caterpillar that you've never seen. You've never seen a butterfly, and yet you, or maybe you have. You've seen the butterfly, you've seen the caterpillar. Would you associate the two with each other? No. You go out into your garden, the caterpillar is eating your plants, and you're bothered by it, until later you realize and you actually get to watch the process of this thing beginning to build a cocoon, and you're like, what is it doing? And it goes into this cocoon for a period, and then when it comes out, you think, this winged creature has eaten that caterpillar! But it hasn't. It's something completely different. But when it comes out, the cicada, the butterfly, do they come out immediately being able to fly? No, there's a process. And I just want you to know that when we put our trust in Jesus, when we've truly laid everything before Him, just know this. He already counts you as pure. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. But this process of sanctification, this coming to perfection, I believe it takes a lifetime. I think in moments we can be perfect because we're fully resting in Christ. But I also recognize that every day we wake up with the opportunity as living sacrifices to remove ourselves from the altar. Every day we face choices all the time, and we can be led of the Spirit or we can get off in the flesh. I love watching my children grow, but my desire for Logan, for my other sons, for my daughters, is not that they would continue to crawl, is that they would learn to walk. And in walking, what are they going to do? They're going to stumble. How many children, how many adults have been embarrassed about going to the store because your child bears a bruise on its face or its eye or its forehead, and you're scared of what people will think, and you know it had nothing to do with you, but they fell and they hit something, but it looks bad. But it's all a part of the process. God knows that we're going to stumble. We don't stumble willy-nilly because so that grace may abound, but He knows we're going to. It's all a part of it in order that we could become perfect. That this morning, just like the butterfly, that when it comes out, its wings aren't quite ready. They have to dry out. There's a process that we all come into Christ at different points with different knowings about Jesus, with different knowledge about who He is. That when Paul came into Christ, I dare say that he knew more than I knew when I came into Christ. That not only did he have a vast understanding of the Old Covenant and the Torah, but he had a miraculous, not that any of ours is any less miraculous, but I mean, he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. I mean, this is crazy. Not every conversion happens that way. And it says that he did not consult with flesh and blood, that he spent time under Jesus, in Jesus, learning of Jesus and what Jesus would have him to do. I dare say that when I came into Jesus, I didn't know all the things Paul knew. But God knew that. And as long as I will stay in Him, He will see this thing to completion. And He wants to see it to completion in you. Make no mistake this morning, He desires for you to be perfect. But I want you to know very clearly, again, God is pleased with you in Christ Jesus. He sees you as pure. You've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And though He is pleased, He's not yet satisfied, nor should you be. Again, my ultimate goal is to see my sons and my daughters standing upright and taking on the world when they become adults. I'm not satisfied if they just continue crawling. That's not what He's called them to. No more are we satisfied if a butterfly continues to remain a caterpillar. It wasn't intended to. It was continue to grow wings and learn to fly. And God intends for you to be something totally different than the world can't fathom. He's not intending for you to be nice people. He's intending for you to be new creatures, a new breed of men and women. Because Jesus was the realest man that ever lived. No one has ever lived like Him and done the things that He's done. But the church has been called to do the very same things. And we cannot do that if our goal or our objective is just to have Him help us correct a little bit of what we see needed correcting and just get along quite nicely the rest of our lives. We'll never accomplish the work that He's called us to. And that's not the work that He came to do. He came to make us new creatures. He came to call the church to do the works that He did, and we can't do them without fully being submitted to Him and allowing Him to do the work that He started out. And I'm going to tell you, and I said the path, we're talking about the path and the purpose of perfection, but we could have talked about the pain of perfection. The process isn't always easy. It can be easier or harder depending on you, depending on whether you're submitted to Him and delighting in Him, or like my children, we've talked about the fact that children get what? They get chastised when they're not walking in obedience. That you can be in Christ and be in disobedience, but because you're a child, He's not going to let you get away with it. And any of you that were introduced to Jesus at a young age know exactly what I'm talking about. Anybody ever walk in rebellion? I did as a teenager, which we've already talked about many times. Anybody ever see that in those that know better and know Jesus, we tend not to get away with such things? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I have some friends that know a lot of things a lot worse, if you would, than I did under the sun. And yet, there seemed to be no ramifications. And yet, the first time I would do anything, I was caught, I was in jail, I was like, what is going on? Because He's not going to let His children get away with it. The process can be painful, or it can be pleasurable, depending on where your heart and your delight are. I want you to think about Paul's ministry for a moment, and Paul's like, I am pressing towards the high mark of Christ. Think about how much he had already identified with Jesus when he said that. All the trials, all the tribulation, all the things that he'd been through. And he's like, I haven't arrived yet. He's been beaten nigh unto death. He's been stoned. He's been shipwrecked. He's starved. He's worked long hours in the night in order that he wouldn't burden the church, that he could continue preaching the gospel to them, that he could continue imparting gifts to them. All because if his motivation was anything less, he would have given up a long time ago. But because he was motivated and had the grace and the power of Jesus flowing through him, that's the only thing that sustained him. God intends more. He intends perfection. And I just want to encourage you this morning that anyone says anything less, it's not the truth. The truth is, when Jesus said, "Be ye perfect," He meant be ye perfect. But the only way you can do that is to be on the path that Jesus has set you upon, and that path is His person. That to be in Him, to walk with Him, to follow Him, to talk with Him, to pray to Him, to take in His Scriptures, to be with other believers that are keeping you in track and pointing you back to Jesus when you seem to deviate, because we all are funny little men and women that tend to do that, and we need each other. And we need the gifts that are in Brian, that are in Michael, that are in Tim, that are in Eric, that are in Craig, that are in the ladies, that are, because none of us has it all. And Paul recognized that he didn't. That he delighted in the church, and he took great joy when they were doing it right and was sorrowed when they were doing it wrong. We know that a lot of Christians are crawling around like caterpillars when God has intended for them to be butterflies. This is, again, I just want to reiterate, this is not condemning. Christ is not waiting to help you until you're perfect. He is helping you to become perfect. God's desire is not just for nice people. He did not die on the cross to make nice men and women. He died on the cross to make brand new creatures. Becoming perfect is not a personal preference. It's all there is. Of all the work that the church can get involved in, the only real work there is to do is to make a bunch of little Christ. We are Christians. We are little Christ. That's it. For all the food banks, all the orphanages, all the things that we could put our hands to, all the things that we could do will be for naught if we're not being conformed to the image that Jesus has called us to in Him. That's it. At its simplest level, the church has been called to reconcile the world unto God through Christ Jesus, and in that, the process of discipleship, the process of taking up one's cross, the process of becoming perfect. And if we're not doing that, we've really done nothing. Because you can stand before Jesus and say, "Did I not do this in your name, and not do this in your name, and not do this in your name?" And He's going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." You are either all in Christ and being made perfect, or none of you is in. You're like the rich young ruler, and you might as well walk away with your head hung in sadness because there's things that you're unwilling to let go of. I'm here to tell you it's worth letting go. I'm quite thankful that I was ungifted with some of the natural talents that some have, and my parents weren't rich. It was a lot easier for me to come to Jesus than it is some people. "I got nothing. Take me, do something with this, Lord. Do something with it." He can do something with whatever you give Him, but you've got to give it to Him. Give Him everything. He's worth it. He's the only one that's ever loved you perfectly. No one will ever love you as much as Jesus has loved you. And the only way they ever could even come close is as long as they have already come into Him. Too often, there are those of us that really struggle. We wrestle with our decision to come into Jesus. There's so many types of doubts and arguments that come into our minds about why we don't want to yield to Him. It could be because we know a loved one that hasn't yielded to Him, and the idea that that person would end up in hell infuriates us. The only way for you to be a help to someone that's drowning and headed the wrong direction is to get firm footing on ground yourself. You can't love that person well if you're not letting Christ love you well. You can't help them if you're drowning yourself. Yield to Him. He loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless You in this place, Lord. We thank You for the work that You've done in Christ, and we thank You, Lord, that it's us joining You, Lord, and just yielding ourselves. It's a work that You're doing, and our part is to be yielded to You, Father. And that You will not see the work unfinished. You are not someone who starts a project and doesn't complete it, Father. That You said that You will complete these things, Lord. And it's not perfect in order that we might be puffed up. It's perfect because in order to be real men, real women that You're to spend eternity with, this is the work that has to be done. That we're meant to be different creatures. Different than all the rest of the people that are walking around under the sun in this fallen, on this fallen earth, Lord, with broken vessels, Father, that have walking around in darkness. You've called us to the light, Father. I bless you for your grace towards each one of us. I bless you for your patience towards me, Lord, in this journey to perfection and being conformed to your image. I thank you for your patience with those in this room, Lord. I thank you for the work that even now you're doing in them. I thank you for all the things that we're allowed to partake in together and the change that we see developing in one another, Father, as we continue in this journey. I thank you for the future, Lord, that you have for your children. I thank you for the future that you have for those in this room. The plans, Lord, help us every day to seek you, that we might not just settle for what's good, but that we would go for that which is best, Lord. That you see things that we don't see, Lord, that we would put on the mind of Christ, that we could know, as Paul says, what the good and perfect will that you have is, Father. That we would not settle for second best, but only best, because you will settle for nothing less. Lord, I just bless you over every man, woman, and child here this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.